pray. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're finding your place there, we'll start in verse 17 in a moment. Let me thank the class for the wonderful gift you gave us for Christmas. Just such a blessing. We're going to Virginia and a lot of grandkids and a few great-grandkids. And boy, that really helps. It really does. And I'm serious about that. But we love you, and you're so kind to Carolyn and I, and we don't take that for granted. I want you to know that. We really, really appreciate it so very much. And thanks again for the gift that you took up for us. All right, our series is Being Rich. Be Rich. And so this is the 9th lesson in the series. And the title of the lesson today is Take Off Your Grave Clothes. Take off the grave clothes. Ephesians 4, and we'll be looking beginning at verse 17, trying to go through verse 32. You'll notice that he's talking about the word in verse 17, this I say, therefore. And then later on he says, and wherefore. These are words that make us understand that what he had been talking about in these other verses are things we should be thinking about. And because they are true, therefore these things we should do. Wherefore, because they're true, then we should do these things. Here's what Christ has done for you, Paul is saying. And this is what you should do for him. After knowing what he's done for you, here's what you should do to show him that you love him and appreciate it. The Bible says, be you what? Doers of the word, not hearers only. James reminds us of that. Not just listening to the word, but be you doers of the word. And so we are called in Christ. We've already talked about that. That tells us we're all in Christ who's saved. There should be unity in our lives because we are all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are raised from the dead. He has told us that. We've been raised from a spiritual death to a spiritual life. Therefore, we should walk in unity and in purity. That newness of life should come through. The newness of life that he's been talking about in these other places, and he mentions that in Romans chapter 6, the newness of life that we should have because we're saved. So today, if you're saved, you're alive in Christ. You're spiritually alive in Christ. You're not still dead in sin, and thank God for that. Amen. We're not dead in sin. We're alive in Christ. And so what he's telling us is put off the old man, put on the new. Look at verse 4:22, where he says that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man. Put off the old man. Then in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Take off the old, put on the new clothes. Take off the old grave clothes. And that's what he's wanting us to do. Now, in your outline, number one, we have the admonition. Sorry we don't have the visuals this morning, but we have there the admonition, the admonition. And verses 17 through 19 gives us the admonition. Let's look at these verses, verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. The word Gentiles there is just another word for lost people. That's what he's talking about. Don't walk like lost people. Walk in the vanity of their mind. That's what lost people do. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the what? Blindness of their heart. They're walking in darkness and they're walking in the blindness of their heart. And so he says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Christians, true Christians, think differently from unsaved people. True believers think differently from those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins. And he talks about the mind here, thinking, the mind. Verse 17, he says that we should not walk as the Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. The mind is vain for those that are unsaved. Christians should think differently. And then in verse 23, he mentions the mind, and be ye renewed in the spirit of what? Of your mind. Our minds are different. We think different. We are saved. We have the Holy Spirit guiding our minds. And that is in contrast to ignorance. We have understanding. Those who are not saved are ignorant to the real truths of the Word of God. Salvation depends on what? Repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. And we could say a change of heart. A change of heart and mind. But to the unsaved, their minds are darkened. They're in darkness. And they are spiritually dead. So why in the world would we want to pattern our lives after people that are spiritually dead and living in darkness? Why do Christians want to mimic the world? The unsaved people, there's no sense and wisdom in that at all, because we should be entirely different. And what he says is, walk not like them, but walk in the newness of life. Secondly, there in the outline, the argument, verses 20 through 24, the argument. And he says in these verses, beginning with verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Going back to that, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, there it is, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Description of the new man, righteous and holy. Righteous and holy. And that should be true of us, of the lives that we live. And he said, you have not learned Christ. He didn't say to them that you have not learned about Christ. You can learn about Christ and still die and go to hell. You can learn about Christ and still be very totally lost, still be unsaved. When he says to learn Christ, he's talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. Learning Christ personally. Having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, as believers, really we should get to know him better every day. Week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, we should know Christ better. That's what he wants us to do, is to have that relationship with him, get to know him better. I can read, and I like to read, but about historical characters, maybe great preachers in the past like Spurgeon or someone like that, and you read about them, but I don't know them because they're dead, and I don't get to talk to them. I just know about them, but I don't know them personally. They're gone. But we need to have fellowship with God, and he's alive, and he wants us to have that fellowship. And fellowship with him is to be found primarily in the Word of God, prayer time and all of that, but we can know him through the Word of God, based on his Word. So here it is. The better I understand the Word of God, the more time I spend in this book, the closer I'm going to be drawn to Jesus Christ. I'm going to know him better, and I'm going to walk in fellowship with him because I spend time with him in the Word, and the Word is all about Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's really all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can read through the Bible, and we are new creatures in Christ. And so again, in verse 23, he's saying that we're to take off the old, in verse 22, take off the old man and take off those old grave clothes. We don't need them, and we shouldn't have them. And then the application, verses 25 on through verse 32, and we'll take these about one verse or so at the time. The application of that truth, spending time with God, being renewed, knowing we're alive in Christ, knowing we're not dead in sin, wanting to fellowship with Him, then He says, if this is how we apply that, and this is what's going to happen in our lives. So in verse 25, what does He say? Don't lie. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. He's talking about Christians. We don't need to lie to each other. If you've got to lie to a brother or sister in Christ, you've got a deep spiritual problem. And some people do that to sort of make people think more of themselves or whatever the reason may be. But we should never lie. The Christian life should be always controlled by truth. And again, that goes back to the Bible, the truth of the Word of God. We are controlled by the truth. The first sin that was judged by the early church was the sin of lying. And you read about it in Acts 5, those first 11 verses. And you remember the story. It's talking about Ananias and Sapphira. And what did they do? The first ones that in the early church, they lied. Ananias lied about the money he had made on his property. He didn't have to do that. And that was explained to him later. And he didn't have to do that. But God killed him. I mean, He killed him. And then his wife, Sapphira, came in, and they asked her, and she lied also. And she fell down dead, and they carried her out too. That's pretty strong, wasn't it? But that was the purity of the early church and the significance of how bad it is to lie. Who's the greatest liar ever existed? Well, it's the devil, right? He's the greatest liar. He is the father of lies, the Bible says. And he wants us to think that God has lied to us. And that's what he started out with in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said? God's lying to you. Hath God said? He said, if you eat of that fruit, it's going to cost you, and you're going to be cursed, and there'll be problems. But I'm telling you, if you eat of that fruit, God's lying to you. You'll be something special. You'll be like a god. You'll be God. So go ahead and eat that fruit, because God's lying to you. And He's still telling people the very same thing. Hath God said? And so we cannot build others up in the body of Christ by lies. We have to tell the truth. Might mention this too. If you're going to tell the truth to somebody and help them, do it in love. The Bible says to tell them the truth or voice truth. How? In love. You don't have to be mean about it, but do it kindly and let it be spoken in love. And then he mentions next, no anger, verses 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. He's saying in these two verses. Anger is an emotional arousal to something that didn't please you. Something that displeases us. An emotional arousal. In other words, we get mad about it. We get emotional about it. It arouses our emotions and it troubles us, makes us angry sometimes. And so that's not a good emotion that God says. Now, anger sometimes is okay. It can be possible to be angry and not sin. You know, God is angry sometimes. God doesn't sin. God has been angry, and throughout the Old Testament especially, God would deal with people in a very difficult and harsh way because He was angry at them. But that was righteous anger, righteous indignation. But we don't have that same privilege most of the time. But we can be angry at certain things. We get angry at the sin of people, politicians, whatever. But we still want them to be saved, and we love them. We should. and hope they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not so much that we hate. For instance, we're called homophobic. Well, we're not homophobic. We should love them like any other sinner. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter who they are. But we cannot agree with that lifestyle. It's wrong. It's contrary to the Word of God. And so we get angry at the sin, not necessarily at the person. And if you do sin, and sometimes we will in anger, the Bible tells us what to do in verse 26. What does he say? Be angry and sin not. That's possible, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That means you, husband and wife, you can fight all day long just as long as you get through it by sundown. No, but that's not exactly what it means. But you can have it and harbor it, but he says you ought to take care of that matter very quickly. It's better to, if you do get angry and you sin in your heart, you get bitter and angry in your heart, then get over it quickly. We say to our children, get over it. And God says to us, get over it. Get over it quickly. And that's one of the things that's so easy to get us out of fellowship with God, is that we get angry with somebody. They took my place. They took my parking place. They didn't give me the right kind of credit that I should have gotten. They didn't talk about me enough. Or they said something that I didn't agree with. I don't know. Oh, you can run the gamut on all those things. But we have a tendency to get angry about those things. And even in our relationship, husband and wife, children, family, whatever. But get over it quickly is what he's saying in verse 26. By the way, if you have nightly devotions, and you should have, especially if it's couples, I confess a little bit now. I have seen times when I had a little argument with Carolyn, maybe a big one, over something. You have too. I've been around all of you long enough to know that. So you have a little argument, and so you let it sort of fester during the day, and then it comes time for devotions, and you got to pray. You got to read the scriptures. I'll tell you, you better get it right then. And that's a good time to do it. Because you're not going to pray much, and you're not going to have any peace in your heart about that. As long as you're angry, you come to that point, you say, I need to get right with God before I read the scriptures and pray. God won't honor the prayer of somebody who harbors sin in their lives. And then in verse 28, he says, no stealing. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. A lot of those were slaves in that area at some time, and they would steal because that was their justification. They were so poor that they would steal. But when they got saved, they had to change their lifestyle. And so he said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. A lot of instruction there in that one verse. One of the Ten Commandments is what? Thou shalt not steal. It's very important. Don't steal. God did institute this real principle, and I think it's a principle that we go by in capitalism rather than in communism, and that is the right to private ownership of property. God gives us the right of private ownership to property. We work hard, we manage well, we purchase perhaps some property. God says that's not wrong. Now, if you hoard it and you don't use some of it for God and so on and so forth, and you leave God out, that's different. But he says that it's all right for us to own property, private ownership of property. That's a principle of the Word of God. And Paul was writing to people, I think, when he suggests in verse 28 that they are employed, they are laboring. I don't think anybody who is physically able to work should be given money by the government and taken care of by the government. I understand there are some situations where that's okay and that is truly needed. But go to a fast food place nowadays or a restaurant and see that they don't have a lot of the sharper people. Not all of them are unsharp. Don't don't misunderstand me, but it's different. You know what I'm talking about. It's different now. Why? Because a lot of those people who are on the graft, they are at home, they're not working, and they wouldn't work if you gave them an easy job. They're not interested in working. That's contrary to the Word of God. If we're able to work, we ought to work. No Christian should ever be lazy. There's no excuse for a lazy Christian, a lazy person, as far as that goes. But in verse 28, they are employed. And so he's telling them here that one of the reasons you should work is to make some money and then be willing to help someone out if you can. And that's right there in the Word of God. He says, working his hands, the same which is good, same thing which is good, that ye may have to hoard, right? May have to hoard. No, to give to him that needeth. And there are some people in our local congregation that sometimes we become aware that they have a need, they can't do anything about it, they didn't choose for the problem to develop. Things happen. My daughter and her husband bought a brand new Ford, the nicest kind you can buy. And right after the warranty went out, the motor went just kaplook. And it cost them over $12,000 to buy a new motor to put in that car. You don't plan necessarily. I mean, that's good to have a savings account, but you don't necessarily plan for a $12,000 wallop to hit you all of a sudden. But God's taking care of them, and they go to church, and they tithe and all that. But that was just something that God allowed in their lives. But if you know there's a need and you can help, help. And I have to be honest, we helped them a little bit. And I hope the help helped. But we should have that attitude, not just get it, hoard it. But if somebody has a need and God touches your heart, you know it, help them out. And God will bless that. I promise you, you'll find out God will bless that richly. But don't steal. Work. Satan, you know, is a thief. He's the greatest thief there ever was. And, of course, he stole from Eve. God heard her steal, rather, to be a thief. She stole the forbidden fruit. God said, don't touch it. But she said, I got to have it. He told her to steal it, and she did. Judas Iscariot, 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine selling his soul out for 30 pieces of silver? But we need to work. It's all right to work. It's all right to make money and all of that. But we don't steal just to help somebody else. Stealing hurts everybody. There's a bunch of knuckleheads that are going in and crashing the windows and running into the stores and stealing thousands of dollars worth of clothes and jewelry and all of that. They're pretty sorry people, I tell you. And I know Christ died for them. He'll save them if he'll get saved. But as long as they're doing that, you know good and well they're wrong. And God says, don't do that. It's wrong. And believe you me, God will chasten them. They'll pay the price for it because stealing is wrong. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If any would not work, neither should he what? Eat. That's a pretty good combination. You want to eat, work, and buy your groceries or fix your garden, whatever you're going to do, and do that. The rabbis used to say it this way. If you do not teach your son a trade, you teach him to be a thief. If you don't teach him to work, you teach him to be lazy and a thief. So the men of God called, by the way, you notice they were workers. They were fishermen or tent makers, or they were busy. They were doing something. God didn't say, oh, you're lazy. You don't have anything to do. I'll call you. And the Apostle Paul was busy, and the others were busy. But God, I think God calls busy people a lot of times. These are the men that God called that were workers. And then no corrupt speech, verse 29. And he says in this verse, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's a strong admonition, isn't it? But that which is good to the use of edifying, that's building up, this is an edifice that was built, that it may minister grace, unmerited favor unto the hearers. No corrupt communication. Did you know that the mouth and the heart are connected? The Bible says so. Matthew 12:34, and then in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 17. O generation of vipers, snakes, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you talk, you're revealing your heart to people. You're revealing your heart. The word corrupt here is talking about rotten fruit. That's what it literally means. Rotten fruit. Matthew 7:17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. We ought to speak good things and no corrupt speech. Be careful that we don't fall back and revert into some of the language or some of the cliches we had before we got saved. It's easy to fall back into that. And what do Baptists say? Excuse my French. No, that's just an excuse for Baptist cussing, right? Well, we don't have any right to say that. We need to be careful with what we say and how we say it. And let purity come out of your mouth. That's what God expects out of us. And then we'll finish up on this one. No bitterness. Verses 30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? He is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person, not an it, not an influence. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, thank God. We can't lose our salvation. So therefore, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Wow, that's strong too, isn't it? It really is. But God does expect us to live by it. Why is it that we ought to avoid bitterness? Well, number one, he says it grieves the Holy Spirit. Do you want to grieve God? The Holy Spirit is God in you. He is a person, and you can grieve him by having bitterness and these other things that he mentioned in that verse. And it grieves God the Son. He died for you. It grieves him when we do that, because he forgives us. It grieves God the Father, who forgave us when we trusted Christ. He forgave you. You ought to be willing to forgive others. When we think of all that God has forgiven us for, even since we've been saved, it should be easy for us to come to a place where if we've been hurt or whatever, we forgive people. And we've been raised from the dead, and he forgave us when we trusted Christ. So we ought to get rid of the grave clothes. We've been raised. We've been saved. We've been born again. Get rid of the grave clothes. Jesus said about Lazarus, loose him and let him go. You see, he came out of the grave. He was saved, resurrected. But he still had the old grave clothes around him like a lot of Baptists, a lot of Christians. And so he said, take him, loose him, and let him go. Get him over there. And he says the same thing about us. Put off the old man like the unsaved in darkness and living by the flesh. Take those old clothes, put them off, put on the new man, and take off the grave clothes, and God will bless us. And these are not just little sympathetic suggestions. These are things God says, I expect that out of you as my child. I expect that out of you as a Christian. And if it isn't right, get it right. And whatever it takes, if you do fail, get it right. And God says, we ought to take off the old grave clothes. We have no right to continue wearing those. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to practice and put into shoe leather, put into spiritual practice what you teach us. And so often we need to be reminded of what the Word of God says. And Lord, help us to realize that we're not like those, should not be like those who are living in darkness, who are lost, who are still condemned as sinners. But we are raised in Christ. We died in Christ. We were raised to a new life in Christ. And help us to live a victorious life, a life that is a life where we overcome these old deeds of the flesh and the old man. In Jesus' name, amen.